Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege together in this evening worship. In thy mercy, Lord, grant us understanding as we dwell upon your holy word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jeremiah, the call. Jeremiah is a prophet called divinely in his youth from the priestly city of Anathoth. This was north of Jerusalem. Jeremiah revealed his feelings about his call. You see, his ministry was continually surrounded by hostility from his neighbors and his peers. He was threatened, he was humiliated. In fact, he was put in a hole in the ground. But throughout, Jeremiah was honest and transparent. He shared his feelings, and at the same time, he was transparent. He freely shared his feelings. And you see, he had a vital trust in God. It wasn't a very easy time. It was, in fact, most difficult, because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had destroyed the major cities to the north and south of Jerusalem. And after a long siege, Jerusalem also fell. And you know, remember destruction of Jerusalem marked the end of the Palestine, the promised land that began when Joshua's great defeat of Jericho. So earlier in Jeremiah's ministry, he predicted the coming of Judah, you know, the only part of Israel that remained. He predicted the coming of Judah from in Babylon, and later he predicted that, you know, they would be taken into captivity, and he predicted that Israel would be restored again to her land. So the concept of getting back home was so strong and deep in the people of Israel. And the physical captivity in Babylon reflected a spiritual bondage to sin and its consequences. The promise of a geographical restoration to the promised land once again reflected an inner spiritual restoration. You see, it was an outward evidence of inner forgiveness and indwelling of the Spirit of God. But you see, the people repeatedly rebelled against God and were punished time and again until the restoration of God's kingdom and the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the scripture reading today, we hear the Lord saying to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." You see, it seems that when people think of God coming to them and saying some things, they always fear the worst. You see, they think that God is that has something wrong with them. They often associate the voice of God with a guilty conscience. But I tell you, more often, the voice of God comes to announce our worth to God. He tells us his plan to use us. This personal worth is inseparably tied to the fact that we were made by God. And our worth to God started even before we were born. We have worth because we were born in the mind of God before we even entered our mother's womb. We were valuable to God before the world began, because already we had begun in the mind of God. We are the product of His creativity and love. And that is something that can never change or ever be taken from us. Indeed, it is the only thing we cannot lose. What concerns me is about the way we talk of self-esteem today. It seems to be tied to our abilities. We tell children, you can be whatever you choose to be. Of course, this is not true. If I spend 12 hours practicing the piano, I can never play like Rubinstein. If I can play the guitar, I will never be like one of those folk stars. I can never paint like Picasso. I will never be able to comprehend mathematical science like Einstein. In fact, I will never be able to run like Usain Bolt, regardless of how many hours I could train. You know, the Bolt who ran 100 meters. There are many things I cannot do, and the things I can do often are not as good as what other people can do. The reality dawns on children sooner or later, and so the question is, then what? The truth is, you cannot be anything you want to be, but you can be everything. You can be everything that God wants you to be. That is where your identity and self-esteem must be grounded, or it will eventually fall apart. You see, in our present culture, we value extreme value, outer appearance, we value youth, beauty, athletic ability, intelligence, education, wealth, and fame. But what happens when you lose all of it? What happens when Superman becomes a wheelchair man? What happens when a supermodel gains some super weight and gets super old? What happens when a super intelligent man has a stroke? What happens when a superstar ends in jail and is addicted to drugs like we have today? What happens when you have a super career and lose it? Where do you get your feelings of esteem and personal worth when everything on which you have based your value has vanished? You see, in this passage from Jeremiah, the first thing I see is an accurate value of yourself comes from an understanding of God's view of who you are. When God told Jeremiah that he valued him and had plans to use in his life, Jeremiah protested. He said he was only a child and could not possibly be of value to God. But what did God say to him? God said, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." This is God's plan for him. "For thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." And remember again, in Jeremiah 29:11, which is one of our memory verses, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." God has plans for Jeremiah that Jeremiah could not understand. Jeremiah saw himself as having no value, but God saw him as great value. His value was not how he saw himself or even how others saw him. His value was in how God saw him. We may not seem very much in our own estimation, but it is who you are in God's eyes that matters. If your feelings of self-worth is based on how you see yourself, how others see you, then you are on the wrong star. You will spend your life climbing the ladder of success only to find it was leaning against the wrong building. You know, if you take a walk through the the developmental center for children. That is the developmental center for children who are disabled and learning difficulties. You will see many individuals who cannot get out of bed by themselves, let alone go to school or play sports. Many of these children have never been able to contribute anything to society and never will. They are totally dependent on society to take care of them. Some of them cannot speak. They are not physically attractive. They will never have a relationship except with their parents or their caregivers. They will never earn an income. They cannot control their bodily functions. So what value are they? According to the scripture, they are of inestimable wealth to God. They are part of God. They are as much a part of His creation as the doctors, the nurses, and the caregivers who take care of them. Their worth to society is the very fact that they are dependent on society. They are God's gift to us. God is teaching us the value of taking care of people who can never return the favor in any way. In my time, I was doing assessment of children with special needs and learning difficulties. And I marvel at the care that the parents, especially the mother, gives to them. And those who work with them can tell you that they receive a great deal from these people. God is showing us the value of human life when life is all these individuals have. God has said in Ezekiel, "Behold, all souls are mine." And the Bible tells us God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. You see, our life has value because we are created in the image of God, regardless of who you are, whether you are able or unable to do. Your life finds meaning only in a relationship with God, in whose image you were created. He has a different plan and purpose for your life that is different from every other person who was ever created. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. You are so important to me." For Jesus said, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." The second thing I see in this passage from Jeremiah is an accurate view of yourself comes from knowing the truth about who you are. Knowing the truth of who you are. The truth was Jeremiah was only a child in his experience and understanding. According to the world standard, he has nothing to offer. If it had not been for God putting His words in Jeremiah's mouth, he would have nothing to say. But God created him as He has all of us for a special purpose. God did not want him to disparage himself. He said, "Say not, for I'm a child, Jeremiah." You see, there's good news and bad news. The bad news is we are nothing without God. The good news is with God we are something special. There is eternal significance to our lives. In the beginning God says, "God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and a man became a living soul." Good news and bad news. We are made from dirt, but God breathed his life into us. We understand that because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. But we also understand that Paul was correct when he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. The truth is that without God, we are nothing. But with Him, we are everything. If we remain in Him, our lives will produce much fruit. We understand the truth that we are sinners. For the Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 2:23. For we also understand that we, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we are at the same time sinners and those who are loved and valued by God. The Bible says, but God commanded His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Peter tells God's truth about us when he writes, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people belonging to God, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, for the truth of us as believers is that we are children, then as heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Romans 8:17. See, we are made for the glory of God. And that is where our self-esteem should come from. Another thing that we possibly can gather from this passage is that an accurate view of yourself comes from a humble view of who you are. You see, throughout his life, Jeremiah maintained a sense of humility. He did not see God's calling on his life as something about which he could feel superior. Even Jesus did not exalt himself. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:5-7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Yes, he became a servant, the Son of God, and was made in the likeness of man. He took on our humanity. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You see his humility there. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For self-esteem comes from humility, not pride. As we say, pride goes before a fall. For God has said, to this man will I look, even to him who is poor and of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. To him, this man will I look, even to him who is poor and of a contrite heart, who is very humble and trembleth at my word. Isaiah 66:2. You see, we are actually seeking God's esteem, not self-esteem. As Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we read again what the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of heart, in humility, let each esteem others better than yourselves. Philippians 2:3. The point is that the focus is of yourself. In fact, inferiority is just another form of pride. Some people say, I cannot do anything, I'm no use. It is bad, it's sometimes feeling bad that you are not good or better than others. That's a false sense of pride. You see, pride is a matter of being self-focused. A person who feels constantly inferior is merely someone who is focused upon themselves. But as we grow in the knowledge of God, we turn a focus away from ourselves and we focus upon God. We focus on the gifts of others and rejoice with them for what God has given them. There will always be someone who can do what we can do better than what we can do. But we continue to do what God has called us to do. For if God gives us something that we can do, do it with all your might. For this is what the Bible tells you to do. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:23-24. So don't worry about what you cannot do. Concentrate on what you can do. Don't worry about whether it is as good as someone else can do it. Do the best you can do. I mean, if only the best, very best tennis player came to Wimbledon and no one else came, there would be no top seed. If only the best preacher preached, this pulpit would be empty. If only the best singer sang, there wouldn't be any singers left. If only the wealthiest people gave, if only the best teacher taught, there would be nothing. We are to be full of confidence because God has made us and has called us to serve Him. For there is no one else like you in the world. God has seen to that. No one else, no one else has your particular personality and gifts. You look the way you are. You look the way you do because that is the way He wanted you to look. You have exactly the same amount of potential intelligence and ability as He planned for you to have. There will always be someone with more than you have, but there will never be anyone exactly like you. You are God's gift to the world, exactly as you are. You can throw down His gifts to you, or you can pick up those gifts and abilities and develop them to the full. You can try to live in your own strength, or you can lean upon Him. for the full development of what he has given you. And the only thing that no one can take from you is your relationship with God and your value to him. All your feelings about yourself, others, and life must come from him, or you will live in disillusionment and despair. For this relationship with God will guide you in your life and sustain you throughout life as well. It will provide you with a meaning and fulfillment that only God can give. See, we read, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Jeremiah, "I touched my mouth and put my words in thy mouth." God always gives us what we need to do, what it is he has called us to do. God will always give each one of us his word in our mouths to make known in our world. What will the message be? There's good news and bad news. Bad news from always comes first. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down." That's in Jeremiah. Let's look at that. Jeremiah 9:1-9:10. Jeremiah 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdom to root out and to pull out and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." The bad news comes first. "I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms to root out and pull down." You see, these four verbs are devoted to judgment, to rule out and to pull down. This is interpreted as the immediacy of the fall of the nation. God punishes sin, but offers hope to those who seek his face. And he says to build and to plant. So the four verbs is to root out and pull down, and then God to build and to plant. These are two verbs which are devoted to redemption. They are the last words out of the prophet's mouth. And these are the enduring words of restoration and redemption that God wants all people to hear. It's the last word. God's focus is on our redemption, not our destruction. This is the message God wants Jeremiah to proclaim. This is the message he has given us to proclaim: redemption. You see, one of the key thoughts in the Old Testament is the idea of knowing God. God said to Jeremiah, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth in this, that he understands and knoweth me, for I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Turn to Jeremiah 9, chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23-24. Let us read together these two verses. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but him that glorifies this, that he understands and knoweth me. For I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. God tells us one thing that we can take pride, and that is the fact that we know Him. But the bottom line in all this is that God comes to us. He initiates a relationship with us. It will cause us to come to a place of struggle. Will we serve God and find a proper purpose, or will we reject Him? You see, we are created to share the message of building up and planting, the message of restoration and redemption to a world hungry for His Word, to know that they are loved and cared for by a living God. So, will we share this message? Will we build others up in Jesus Christ? Will we tell the world, this community, of His love and mercy? Will you tell the world, the community, that He came to save, not to destroy? We are called to a purpose. We belong to Him. We are His creation. The story is told of a tourist in Paris. He picked up an amber necklace, a very precious necklace, in a trinket shop. When he arrived back in London, he went through the customs and he was shocked. He was shocked that he had to pay a high duty. He thought it was just a trinket. When he came home, he had the same necklace reappraised. And the jeweler told him, this cost £25,000. He was stunned. He suspected there was a reason for the offer. So he took the necklace to an expert who appraised it at an even astronomical sum. When he asked the appraiser what made the necklace so valuable, he said, look, magnifying glass, look at the words behind the necklace. And the inscription was, from Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine, his wife. It was the name on the necklace that gave it extraordinary worth. Inscribe in your life and my life is the name of our owner. He has made you with His own hands and written His name across your life. Your life is found in the inscription. You belong to Him, and He wants to use your life. He has made you, and you are His. You are unique, because you are special to Him. You are special because you are special to Him. No one else can take your place in the heart of God. And neither can anyone take your place in this world. For in accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.